Turn to James 1. Today we will conclude. By the way, we welcome folks joining us there. If you notice the screen's a little smaller, we're streaming from a phone today, so I know you can still see and hear. And that's fine. We are concluding today the sub-sub-point section that's not on your outline, but I had told you could fill that in at the bottom of the page, on what James has to say about the Bible. And so we'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. I want to just read two verses today, or three, in regard to our text. Our text is found in verse 25, but let me back up to 23 to begin our reading. James 1 and verse 23, as you follow along in your copy of the Bible, says, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." This is the word of the Lord, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Father, we do want to hear your word, not only with our external ear, but with the internal ear in our heart. So we pray for the Holy Spirit's ministry and work right now. There's nothing I can do as I speak. There's nothing that those who sit before me can do as they listen without the aid of the Spirit. Lord, we must have His work in us. We must have Him to help us understand. We must have Him in a very clear way to manifest Jesus to us. So we ask You to do that so that Your name would be honored and glorified, Lord. We are Your people, and therefore You have given us the privilege and right to expect that You will bless us and speak to us. So we wait upon You to do that now, Father. We also pray for anyone here, either here or hearing our broadcast, that needs Christ. Lord, would You do the work in their heart that is necessary to bring them to Your Son, and we'll praise You for that. We ask You now to cleanse us with the Word, Father, and forgive us our sins. They are indeed many, and we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So far, we have seen in this subsection, James, beginning in verse 17, has told us that the Bible is a gift to be received. Secondly, it is truth to be believed. Thirdly, seed to be implanted that will then grow into a crop of spiritual fruit. Last week we saw that the Scripture is a mirror to be examined. Now, as you already can see, obviously, and have seen, I'm sure, from last week, that this last point that I'm giving you kind of dovetails together with the fourth point. That is, the mirror to be examined. Because James is saying, examine the mirror of the Word in order to see yourself clearly and to make sure that you are a doer and not a hearer, because, point number five, the Bible is law to be obeyed. Law to be obeyed, verse 25. Now, I said in the Friday email, let me repeat it, many Christians, and perhaps you would certainly be among them, that would be absolutely normal and expected, if we hear the words law and liberty or freedom, then we would immediately think, if we know anything about the Bible, those are polar opposites, right? Law is commandments. Law is the Old Testament code. Law is that which actually kills a man, as Paul says. It slew him, he said, when he saw his sin. And then we see liberty and freedom in the gospel. And we're reminded of what dear old Bunyan said, "Run, John, run, the law demands, but gives me neither feet nor hands." The gospel is of better things. It bids me fly and grants me wings. And that's the way we're used to looking at law and then liberty or grace, however we want to put it. But notice what James does. He puts them right together. He says there is a perfect law of liberty. A perfect law of liberty. In fact, it's a point that he continues to emphasize into chapter 2. Notice in verse 8, he says, if you fulfill, here he calls it the royal law according to the Scripture. And then again, similar to our text today, down in chapter 2 in verse 12, he says, the law of liberty. So what is he talking about? The law of liberty. Again, it sounds like an oxymoron. to our thoughts and minds because we think, okay, we came out of law. Jesus satisfied the law for us. We never could. And now we stand in grace. Well, all that's true. But again, notice what James says. Verse 25 again. Whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed or in his doing. So what is the perfect law of liberty? Well, first of all, just for a refresher, we need to think about the law as we understand it. Now, I'm not talking about the ceremonial law primarily here, because we know all of us pretty much can agree, yes, we understand that passed away with the dawning of the New Testament, with the coming of Christ, with the clear preaching and teaching of the gospel of Jesus, then all those animal sacrifices and incense offerings and flower offerings and priesthood and all that passed away. It will never return, by the way. And that's good. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about. We have a better priest, a better sacrifice, and so forth. So we think about the ceremonial law, but let's think about the moral law for a moment. The moral law, first of all, still stands. It's still just as wrong now for you as it was for someone in Moses' day after he came down the mount with the tablets to commit murder. Right? Still just as wrong to take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The moral law stands. But I want to show you something, and I've talked about this before, because it really came to me a few years ago and just riveted my attention on the prequel to the giving of the law. So if you want to go with me to Exodus 19 for a moment, I want to point out something here. And I think it fits very well with what James is saying. Now, we know Exodus 20 contains the Ten Commandments, the Ten Words. And Exodus 19 is the setting for that. It is the preparation. It's the prequel to the giving of the law. But pay attention to what God says through Moses to the people before the giving of the Ten Commandments. In chapter 19, verse 4, God is speaking. He says, Moses, you tell them this. You have seen, people of Israel, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians. Now watch it now. And how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now let me stop right there. What kind of imagery does that give you about a spiritual truth? I bore you on eagle's wings. First of all, you didn't command the eagle. You couldn't tell the eagle what to do. God caused the eagle to let you be born on his wings. And then you couldn't bring yourself to God as a sinner, but what did he do? He brought you to himself. Now, I don't know about you, but that to me is very clearly gospel grace. Very clearly. And he reminds the people of that. He says, you know what I did in Egypt. And you did not obey anything to get yourself out, except, of course, for the Passover. But again, that was all of grace, right? All they did was kill animals and put blood on the doorposts, but their guarantee was that God would see the blood and pass over them, right? So, he says, remember that. Verse 5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak to the children of Israel. So what is God saying? The prequel to the law is a very clear declaration of sovereign, free, wonderful grace. Now, what do the people say? Well, what the people say... Now, again, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we wouldn't have Exodus 20 if the people had given a different response. We still would. But it would certainly come in a different vein. It would certainly be delivered in a different context. This is what the people say. Verse 7, Moses came, called for the elders, and gave all the words that the Lord commanded. Verse 8, and all the people answered together and said... Now again, based on what the Lord has already told them, what we just read, what they say. All that the Lord has spoken, we will what? Do. You can't. It is a very foolish promise and oath on the part of the people at this point. God has already reminded them that it is by sovereign grace alone that they are His people and that He delivered them from Egypt. On eagle's wings, bringing them to Himself. Now, what the response should have been was, all that you have promised, we gladly receive. But instead, it was, everything you tell us to do, give us the list, we'll do them. And they couldn't. And you and I can't. And no one ever has or could. And so, what happens next, again, like I said, the law would still come. There's no doubt about Exodus 20 following 19. God was still going to give the Ten Commandments, but notice, because of their response, the way the law is given is not the way it could have been given had they responded in a different way. What I mean is, verse 10, the Lord said to Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow. Let them wash their clothes and be ready the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people. Verse 12, and set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves. Don't go unto the mount or touch the border of it. Whosoever touches the mount shall be put to death. No hand shall touch it, or he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man. Then verse 16, and it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings, and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of a trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people in the camp, no doubt, what? Trembled. Verse 19, or 18, excuse me. And Mount Sinai was altogether a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the Lord, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. That is not a context at this point when the people would say, in God gracious and merciful. What are they saying? God in His holy anger and wrath and majesty and power saying that if anybody even comes close to this mountain, they're dead. Because I'm going to come down on it and you can't come close to me. You're sinners. What did He just say? I brought you on eagle's wings to myself. Like I said, the response of the people should have been, Lord, all that you want to give us, we'll take. We don't deserve any of it, and we can't obey any of it in our own strength, but all that you'll lavish upon us, we'll receive. But instead, they said, give us the list, we can do it. God said, okay, here's the list. In the context of this fearful manifestation of God. We talked about in the first hour how the person with the word of wisdom helps others to fear and reverence the Lord. And I talked about then that that's not terror. But here, this is terror. In fact, when Paul recounts this particular event in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, he says, and the sight of it was such that Moses said, I exceedingly quake with fear. See, that's law. That's the context of law without liberty. And the thing is, folks, that's what the people asked for. Now, man hasn't changed any. The most attractive religions in general around the world, and even in the under the heading of so-called Christianity, but it's not Christianity, is people saying, tell me what I must do and what I must not do. That's my religion. That's what I want to do. I want the list of do's and don'ts, and I'll do my best to do and to don't. And then God will have to accept me. And instead, they should be saying, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? God be merciful to me, a sinner. They say, whatever you say, God, we can do it. And then you'll have to accept us, because we're going to do what you've commanded. Now, when James talks about the perfect law of liberty, he's saying, realize what was offered to these people, what they were reminded of that God had already done for them, and instead, they asked for the list of do's and don'ts, and they failed. As always, man will. So, what is then the law of liberty? Let's look at a few New Testament passages quickly. Romans chapter 6. First of all, look at verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men to justification of life. That is the law of liberty. That's the law of liberty. Chapter 8 of Romans, verse 21. Let me back up to 20. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Here it comes. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Liberty. Freedom. But it is freedom that is a law. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 1, most of us know this verse. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And then, in the same chapter, on down to verse 13, for brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. The Galatian letter, of course, is written to a group of people who wanted to have not only liberty, but law. Not the law of liberty, but liberty and law. In other words, they thought they'll only be complete Christians by keeping laws. God already saved them by His grace, many of them. But they thought, I'm still not quite home free. I haven't crossed home plate yet with God. I've got to do certain things, and I've got to not do other things in order for God to really, truly accept me. For me to really be genuinely saved, even though I've believed on Christ and repented of sin, I got some stuff I still got to do before God will really, truly accept me. That's why Paul says to that church, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you not going to be made perfect in the flesh? Obviously, you can't be. So, James comes along and says, look, you're right. There is a law to be obeyed. It's the Bible, particularly the gospel, but it's a law of liberty, of freedom, not of bondage. One more reference I'll give you. 1 Peter 2. Verse 16. As free, that is, that's what you are, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Notice what Peter says. As free. But then, what does he say? There's law connected with that. Serve God. Don't be malicious. Don't be deceitful. Serve God. But serve God in grace. Serve others in grace, not in rigid, legalistic context. The law is a law of liberty. It is designed to be that which, as Paul also says in Galatians 6:2, should be understood as the law of Christ. Right? The law of Christ. Now, back to our verse. I want to take this apart just a little bit, and we'll talk about a couple of things with it, and we'll be finished. Verse 25, whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty. Now, the way that's translated, and yours may vary a little bit, but the basic picture here is somebody takes the Bible and reads. You know, they look at it. And based on the previous verses, they hopefully don't forget what they've read. But this is a strong word in the original. And it's the same word that's used in John 20 and verse 5. Now, that won't mean anything to you, probably, unless you have it memorized. But I'll tell you. Remember that when the women came back from the garden, and Jesus' body was gone, and they'd seen the angels, and they came back and told all that was going on, and people couldn't believe it. The disciples were just shocked. Peter and John took off running to the tomb, right? And it tells us that John got to the tomb first. He was faster than Peter, but he wasn't as bold as Peter, because when Peter finally got there, he just plowed right in. Typical of Peter. But when John got there, it says that he looked in and saw the linen clothes there lying on the table, whatever it was, a stone table, but no Jesus. because he'd been resurrected. Now here's the picture of what it's saying, and it makes sense when we think about what John did, and this is the word that James used. He got down and did like this. This means that James is saying, you got to do more than read the Bible. You got to do that. But to understand the perfect law of liberty, you better hunker down and squint and really fix your gaze on what the Scripture says. Look intently into this law. Otherwise, you're going to come away with a misunderstanding. And listen, folks, that's why we have the two divisions that are still present with us today within evangelicalism of the libertines who say anything goes once you're saved because all your sins are forgiven. Doesn't matter whether you obey anything or not. Doesn't matter about sin. Oh, you need to confess it. But, you know, it's already taken care of. Or the legalists who say, well, you may be saved, but you may still not make it if you don't just lockstep do everything right according to the Scripture. And don't do anything wrong. Those divides are there because of people not looking intently into the law of liberty in order to understand it. And so some of them only see liberty and others only see law. And that's why James says, look, this law of liberty is perfect. It's perfect. It's all you need. It is that which answers the need of man's heart. Whoso looks in the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So, the Scripture then is law to be obeyed. Pure and simple. It's law to be obeyed. We had looked in a couple of times lately, especially when we covered the point of the Bible being seed to be implanted. We looked in Luke chapter 8. Let me go back and re-reference a couple of verses there that go along with this. First of all, as Jesus explains the parable in Luke 8, verse 15, talking about the good ground, notice what he says, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, next words are, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. Having heard the word, keep it. Now, a little bit further over in the narrative, this is not a verse we looked at when we covered the parable of the sowers and the seed. But down in verse 21, the setting is, Jesus is teaching and somebody comes up and says, look, your mom and your brothers are out here, they want to see you. And he says, I don't know who my mother and brother are out there. And then he says, my mother and my brethren are those which hear the word of God and do it. Who hear the word of God and do it. He's not talking about legalism. He's talking about liberty. See, folks, the thing is, and you can certainly get this from, and I would commend to you, take some time in your Bible reading after we've dealt with this point to read through Galatians. It'll help you put all this in an even clearer perspective. But what Paul is saying is, look, we're the seed of Abraham. He's talking to Gentiles, not Jews, by ethnic origin. We're the seed of Abraham, who was justified in faith. And he says, we're not seed that can ignore God's law. We are seed that have been freed to keep God's law because of the power of the gospel in our lives. Now, I've mentioned this before, so let me just touch on it again in passing. When the New Testament, particularly in regard to the commandments of God, the commandments of Jesus, uses the word keep, it does not mean perfect obedience in every point. But again, that's what the legalists are striving for. They were not going to get there, but they keep thinking that they will. That's not what it means when it says keep. It means to have that as your focus. That's what you want to do. You want to walk in God's ways. You want to honor Christ in your life in every area, and so you keep fixed on that set of laws and commandments that are Jesus's. Now remember, John comes along in his first epistle and says, remember this, his commandments are not grievous. They're not burdensome. You know how you can tell whether you're living in the law of liberty or the law of legalism? Does it seem burdensome to you to follow Christ? If anything about it seems burdensome, then you probably need to stop, back up, and search the Scripture and ask the hard question in prayer, Lord, am I trying to do something in order to please You more? Am I trying to do something in order to shore up my salvation? Make sure it stays good. See, again, John says, His commandments won't burden you if you're approaching it the right way. And trust and confidence in Him, realizing it's liberty. You've been freed. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Stand fast, therefore. I just read it. And don't be yoked again with the yoke of bondage. So, is it burdensome to you to serve Christ, to follow Him, or not? Now, all of us have times when our flesh resists things that pinch it and make it conform, and it doesn't want to. I'm not talking about that. We all have to deal with that time and again, because we're still in the body. But I'm talking about, as you look at your whole Christian experience, does it weigh you down, or does it lift you? Again, like Bunyan said, the law tells me what to do, but it doesn't give me any way to do it. So I'm hopeless, but the gospel sets me free. I sprout wings and fly in the gospel. That's James's point. That's what we need to understand. So, it is law to be obeyed. Two things he says about it, then again in verse 25. By continuing in it and by doing it. And so, does that mean the same thing? Not really. Again, remember, the Bible uses words because words are important. And if it just said by doing it, then it would say by doing it. But it says by continuing in it and doing it. How do you continue in it? Well, you continue in it the way that Jesus told us in at least one clear place that most of us are familiar with, John's Gospel, chapter 8. Verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on Him, If you continue in My Word, then are you My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and what? The truth shall make you free. Then down in verse 35, If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So Jesus is saying, if you continue in My Word, you prove that you're My disciples. And it's not burdensome. And it's not legalism, because he goes on and says, and that truth will set you free. It won't bind you. It won't lock you up. It won't put a yoke on you that you can't bear. It'll free you. So, the people of Israel there in Exodus 19, as we noticed, didn't realize that what they were asking for was a yoke they couldn't bear. They were asking to continue to be bound to a law that they could not obey in any respect at all. James is going to say that as we get into chapter 2. If a man keeps the whole law but offends in one point, what? He's guilty of all. See, he's not talking about the law of liberty there. He's talking about the law as we normally think of it. Those commandments and sanctions that God put in place to drive us to Christ. Now, what Paul says again in Galatians, the law was our schoolmaster, our truant officer to do what? Make sure we went to Christ's school. That we didn't lollygag, that we didn't stay absent that day. The law said, you got to get in Christ's school to be forgiven. And that's what the law did for us. So by continuing in it, another reference I want to give you is John 15, verse 7. If you abide in Me, and My words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Abiding means an ongoing present state of living, existing. Right? And that's what he means in his commandments. Abiding in Christ is abiding in his commandments. And he says, if you do that, you will experience joy and power and success in prayer that you didn't expect you could have. Ask what you will, and it will be done for you. So, by continuing in it, and then secondly, by simply doing it. By just doing it. Verse 22, that we covered last week, be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Remember, deceiving your own selves. You don't deceive anybody else that knows you when you hear the Word and don't do it, but you can deceive yourself and thinking you're okay. You've heard it. You've read it. As I said a few moments ago with my silly little physical illustration, you've looked at it, but you haven't looked intently And so you deceive yourself that that's good enough. How many people seek to, and we all do it at times, certainly, but how many Christians on a regular basis think they get by reading a verse in the morning and saying a quick prayer and then say the blessing at the table, and that's about the extent of their contact with God as far as their side of it for the whole day? It is the law of liberty when we continue in it and when we do it. John 13:17, Jesus said, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. And we know them. We can't claim ignorance. You're only responsible for what you know, but for what you know, you are responsible. And that's what Jesus says. If you know these things that I'm teaching you, if you're reading the Bible, if you're studying the Bible, if you're praying and seeking me, then you're going to be what? Happy if you do them. Which conversely means you won't be happy if you don't, right? How many Christians have a long face, a sad countenance, troubled conscience, negative outlook? And most of the time that can be traced back to the fact that they know things that they should do and also things they shouldn't do, and they're not obeying. And therefore, they're not happy. Continue in it and do it. Over in Philippians 2, Paul addresses this as well. Much misunderstood portion of a verse many times here by folks. But wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Did you catch that? So when James says, continue in the law of liberty and do it, Paul comes along and says, it's God who works in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. Right? Does that mean I have no responsibility? No, that means I have great responsibility. But does that mean I'm left to myself as to whether or not I can succeed? Absolutely not. Because nobody would if that were the case. But instead, it is God who works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. And so we can see God work in us and we can accomplish things for His glory. And we can walk in obedience. Then we just need to back up and say, Lord, thank you for doing that through me. Wasn't me, primarily. You did it through me. So to continue in the law of liberty and to do it is to lean upon the God who enables us to do just that. And James's warning is, don't forget, again in verse 25, what you hear. If you do it, if you hear and do, you'll be blessed in your deed or doing. Now, there are many, quote, Christian groups, denominations, cults, whatever, alongside with the Roman church who want to really read that verse as you shall be blessed by doing. By your doing. Well, that's not what it says, is it? And certainly not what it means. Blessed in His doing. So your doing doesn't get you the blessing. It is God working in you to will and to do of His good pleasure that gives you the blessing. This is not about work salvation in any respect. There is no such thing in the Bible. But there is the demand for, as James is going to tell us in chapter 2, very clearly, he's not going to stutter, he's not going to mince words. How can you say you have faith when you have zero works? Can that kind of faith save anybody? The obvious answer to that question is no. If there's nothing of redeeming value whatsoever, day in and day out, month in and month out, year in and year out, in the life of a professing Christian, then they better watch out. They better run to Christ. Because James is going to say, that's not going to do you any good. That's no better than the devils who believe and tremble. So it's not work salvation at all, but as one said many centuries ago, faith alone saves, but what? The faith that saves is never alone. It's never alone. It is always producing works. And James says, Look into this law of liberty. Don't forget what you hear, what you see. Make good on it and apply it, and you will be blessed in what you do. And isn't it neat that he just says blessed in your deed or your doing? He doesn't get real specific. He doesn't say you'll be blessed when you evangelize people. You will be. But he doesn't limit it to that. He doesn't say you'll be blessed when you're faithful to attend church. You will be. He just leaves it open. He says, in essence, in whatever you do for Christ, you'll be blessed if you just do these things. Don't forget. Hear and do, and realize you are under a law, yes, but it is the perfect law of liberty. Christ has made us free. Free to obey Him. Let's bow our heads.